We are thinking this morning about a very basic theme, how one becomes a Christian, how one begins the Christian life. And I should like to read a very familiar portion of Scripture, one that many of you know from memory. John's Gospel, the first 14 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. May the Spirit of God, who is the author of these words, bless them to our hearts with understanding. And to God be the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us bow our heads for the introit. Some years ago, Billy Graham conducted an evangelistic campaign in Hollywood, California. He had had one shortly before that in Los Angeles. And the Christ for Greater Los Angeles Committee felt that it would be profitable for Billy to come back to the Hollywood Bowl. And so a program was set up. And for some weeks, I believe three, he held a crusade in the Hollywood Bowl in Hollywood, California. Now, in the usual pattern, Billy Graham would give the invitation for those who wanted to receive Christ as Savior, and they would come to the front of the bowl, and they would be separated with counselors who had been trained ahead of time, with whom they would spend some time following the service. then their names would be sent to the church of which they were a member, or the church to which they were near, or in which they were interested. As usual, during the 3 weeks of that Billy Graham crusade in Hollywood, most of the names that the Hollywood First Presbyterian Church received as a result of the Billy Graham crusade were already members of the Hollywood Presbyterian Church. Many of the members of that church, responding to the message God used Billy Graham to preach in the bowl, came forward to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And as we would counsel with them following the crusade in the follow-up work, we would find that there were many who had been on the rolls of a church as far back as they could remember. But something about that evening in Hollywood Bowl, where they were confronted for the first time, consciously at least, with the gospel of Jesus Christ and with Christ himself, something was different. They responded, went forward. Their lives were changed, some greatly changed, some not very greatly, for they had not been living in great sin. And they were renewed and restored into the fellowship of the church, though some of them were quite regular in their attendance. Now, this is not uncommon. In the average evangelistic crusade, whether it's conducted by Billy Graham or by some other evangelist, or whether it's a local church crusade conducted by the pastor himself or by an outside evangelist, a visiting evangelist, the results are the same year in, year out, and have been for decades in the United States. The great bulk of those who are saved, if I may use that expression, which some people don't like, but which is a good biblical expression, are those who are already members of the church. Therefore, it seems to me, it is in order for a pastor from time to time to be evangelistic, purely evangelistic in his own pulpit, to give his members an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. Now, of course, I hope that every time I preach this is done. But there are other reasons for preaching the Word of God, the nourishment of those who are already in Christ, their instruction in Christ, their growth in Christ, their admonition in Christ. But from time to time, it seems appropriate to focus our attention on this very basic matter. How does one become a Christian? How does one begin the Christian life? I was not converted to Christ until I was 20 years old. Someday I'll be giving this testimony in this pulpit as I feel Spirit of God leading me to do it. I went back to college and finished college and then seminary and was ordained and took my first pastorate. Now, because I had not been raised in the church in the strictest sense of the word, because I was a worldling when I came into the church, I was idealistic about the church. And I had the stars in my eyes, if I may use a Hollywood expression, about the church. And I could hardly wait for my first pastorate. But I entered in, especially in the third year of my first pastorate, to great disillusionment, for which I thank God, because no man is mature until he's been disillusioned, first about himself. This disillusionment proved to be the thing that God used to thrust me into the ministry that I feel God has given me. One of the reasons why I'm still surprised that I'm a pastor of a church. I don't feel I should be. I don't feel I'm cut out to be a pastor. But I am. So I'm trying to make the most of it. You people are very kind and patient. But this disillusionment, as I look back upon it in retrospect, revolves around three things. The first thing was this. The biggest problem in the church were the pillars of the church. the spiritual people. They were the ones that brought the most fleshly pressure to bear upon me as a pastor. They always knew who was unsaved. They always knew the message that so-and-so ought to hear. They were constantly bothering me about preaching a message to reach so-and-so. And the people that were supposed to be the most mature spiritually in my congregation were the biggest problems to me as a pastor. They were proud and self-righteous, cantankerous, critical, censorious. There's nobody like this in Fourth Church, but this was another church. Now, there were many, thank God. The great majority of the spiritual ones were the real saints, were the ones that were praying for me and loving me and forgiving me, and because I suppose a pastor makes more mistakes than anybody else. And helping me, and thank God for them. Thank God for my session in that church. And I can tell you now, in all honesty, that it didn't begin to be the session that we have in Fourth Church. What a session God has given us here. I just get a big lump in my throat every time the ushers come forward, or every time I meet with that session and with the deacons and the trustees. And I mean this. But there were those who thought they were more spiritual than everybody else, that knew what everybody else needed. This was part of the disillusionment. And the second center around which disillusionment revolved was those in the church who didn't really know why they were in the church. They came every Sunday just like a machine. They were there. And as I'd get acquainted with them, the only reason I could decide that they were there was because they were afraid not to be. And they didn't know why they were afraid not to be. Sunday morning didn't seem to make any difference on their lives the rest of the week. They had a neat division between the secular and the sacred, and the sacred involved an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning while they were inside the church doors. The rest of the week, it had no relationship. They never read their Bibles. They never prayed. They never even bowed their head for grace at meals. They had no love for Christ or devotion to Christ. There wasn't anything about their faith that was filtering down into their lives. They were as pagan as they could be in the office Monday through Saturday. Now, they weren't bad people. They didn't misbehave. There was just no connection between their faith, or at least the faith they professed, in their lives. But the worst disillusionment came when I discovered how many people there were in the church and how many outside the church who didn't have the slightest idea what it meant to be a Christian and how one became a Christian. And after going through this disillusionment, I came to the place in my ministry where I said, God, I'm not going to stand in a pulpit Sunday after Sunday and preach to the same people every Sunday, year after year, when I know that outside there are multiplied thousands who never hear the gospel and will never come into church to be preached to. I've got to find a way to get out there and reach them. And that's why I resigned the pastorate. Because the most common phenomenon confronting me as a man who believed that Christ is the only hope, and without Christ a man is hopeless and doomed, the most common phenomenon was the man raised in Christian, quote, America, end of quote, who didn't know what the gospel of Jesus Christ was, didn't know what a Christian is, who felt that because he was raised in a Christian home, he was a Christian. You can't inherit Christianity. Who felt that because he was an American, he was a Christian. There are lots of Americans who aren't Christian. Who thought that because he wasn't a Jew, he was a Christian. There are all kinds of men who are not Jews that are not Christian. The only kind of Christianity you read about in the New Testament is first-hand Christianity. And And I have been in homes, as I told you last Sunday evening, in many places in the United States, with the most sophisticated, respectable people in those cities, Colorado Springs, Little Rock, Arkansas, Oklahoma City, Hollywood, Los Angeles, and Washington, D.C., New York City, Chicago, and on, with intelligent people. And when I would tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ, they would say, I've never heard this before in my life. They didn't have the slightest notion that what Jesus Christ did on the cross 1900 years ago had anything to do with them today. That Christianity was just an ethical code. And that anybody was a Christian who tried to live a respectable life, and maybe he went to church once in a while, but this wasn't necessary. And always in these home meetings, while I was traveling all over the United States for 2.5 years, an average of 8,000 miles a month, always the first question I would be asked when I would finish telling these wonderful people what the gospel is was this question: how can I accept this for myself? Now that's what I'm talking about for the close of this message. And oh, dear friends, if there was any way that I could get you to forget there's anybody else in this sanctuary this morning, and it might be as though you and I were seated over here in the pastor's study, just you and I were saying to you, John, Bill, Mary, Jane, this is how you become a Christian. And will you, in these next 10 minutes, measure your life by what is said? Not for my sake, for your sake, and for Christ's sake. Notice what John said in this first passage. Light has come into the world, and the darkness comprehended it not. If we turn to the third chapter of John, we would read, this is the condemnation, that light has come in, and men love darkness rather than light. Mm-hmm. Study the gospel record, and men were constantly rejecting Jesus. Some of them followed Jesus as long as they thought there was a possibility of being healed by him or being fed by him. Some of them followed because they delighted to hear what he taught. But the minute he told them he was going to die on a cross, masses of them no longer followed him. They rejected his cross. This was the history of the life of Jesus. Ministering to multitudes, thousands upon thousands. And in the end, only 120 disciples in the upper room that followed through the cross and the resurrection. Now the condemnation upon the world today is not man's sin, but it's their rejection of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. This is the condemnation. You wouldn't put Jesus Christ on a cross. But if you don't open your heart to Jesus Christ to receive him as your Savior and crown him as your Lord, you are crucifying Christ in fact. You are among those who by their indifference and rejection crucify him generation by generation. And this is the condemnation, the Word of God says, not our sin. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, on the cross, I can't explain how, I just know it works. Cancels out sin. Covers sin. Cleanses sin. Forgives sin. You can't commit a sin bad enough that the blood of Jesus Christ can't blot out and cover. But you can refuse to receive this covering. You can refuse to receive this forgiveness. You can refuse it by saying I'm a skeptic or an agnostic or an atheist, or you can refuse it by just being a respectable church member. But you can refuse it. Whether your refusal of the sacrifice of Christ and the love of God in Christ is militant rebellion or just respectable indifference, it's all the same to God. In fact, I'd rather have people be against me than just ignore me. I can't stand to be ignored, can you? God pouring out his love through Jesus Christ in the world and especially upon the cross. And oh, how we respectable human beings ignore this love. And in the light of this, you see, there's nothing worse than the man who says, I live a good enough life by myself. I don't need the sacrifice of Christ. There's a sense in which this is the worst sin. This is really the sin that put Christ on the cross, because it was the religionists of the day that saw to it that he was crucified. They instigated it. The Romans were indifferent. They had a part in it. But it was the religionists who were religious and good and respectable who put him on the cross. And it's the good people who won't admit they need a Savior that keep crucifying him generation by generation. This is the condemnation. Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. This is the condemnation on the world, rejection of Christ. And when the whole world stands before the great white throne of judgment, there'll only be one judgment, for or against Jesus. What did you do with Jesus when you had the opportunity on the earth? It's the only question. He came unto his own, John says, and they did not receive him. This is the blackest sin. But, oh, what a word is but. How much turns on this word in the Word of God? But as many as received him, the light of the world, the Word of God made flesh, as many as received him, to those who received him, he gave the power to become the sons of God. And how does one become a son of God? There's only one way to become, and that's to be born. Which is what he says in the next verse. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Jesus, speaking to the most religious man, one of the most religious of his day, said to Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, friends, have you been born again? Of course, you're good people. You wouldn't be living in this community if you weren't. You wouldn't be in this service this morning if you weren't. You probably wouldn't be listening to the radio this morning if you weren't a good person. I'm asking you if you have been born again. Born of God. Born of the Spirit. Everyone is born of the Spirit who receives Jesus. And everyone receives Jesus who wants to receive him. It turns upon your choice, your decision. You decide this morning, having heard this message. I understand it as I haven't before. I see it as I haven't before. And I want now to receive Jesus, right now. And when you say that, you have received him. It's a decision. Repentance means to change your mind about Jesus. To decide to receive him as Savior. Conversion means to turn around and give yourself to Jesus. And when you do, he gives you the power to be born of God. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus says, referring to the human heart. If any man hears my voice, and you've heard his voice, and opens the door, and your will is the door to your heart, you choose whether or not you open, and if you choose to do it, then Christ says, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Now, right now, this morning, dear friend, you decide whether you're going to let Christ in or not. Christ is already in many hearts. You've already been born of God, but some of you haven't been born of God. Will you receive Christ right now by choosing to have him in your heart, by opening your heart, by willing to receive him? This is all you need to do. He will enter, and you will be born of God. Will you do it now? I want to remind you, friends, that it'll be easier to reject Christ next time you hear a message like this if you reject him this morning. I urge you, if you haven't, to receive the Savior this morning and begin the Christian life right now. Let us bow in prayer. Now, in the quiet of this closing moment, sitting right where you are, will you receive Jesus Christ? Will you let God's love into your life in the person of the Savior? Will you receive his forgiveness, involving all that he did on the cross? Will you? I know it seems very simple, friend. But whether you will or won't depends upon you. Jesus has offered himself. God has offered his love. Christ has already died. Forgiveness has already been provided. All we need to do now is receive it. Will you right now say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I open my heart to thee. I receive you as my Savior. I confess my sin to thee and thank you for forgiveness and cleansing. I give myself to thee, Lord Jesus. Do it now. Father, thou knowest each heart. Our lives are an open book to thee. Don't let men and women go on in their respectable indifference to Jesus Christ. Help them to receive this gift of eternal life this morning by simply deciding they want it, by opening their hearts to him. And seal the work that the Holy Spirit has done here this morning, for Jesus' sake.